All right, so tonight we are a couple of days away, 3 days away from Pesach. And one thing that we do on Pesach at the Seder and during Pesach itself is say Hallel. So I want to send out the sheet and how to sing Hallel. One of the things that MGers will come to MJE, we try to sing the same songs every time so a person would come. They can pick it up and they can learn it. Basically, the service all is explanatory and educational. And one of the ways that people learn things and feel a sense of community and a sense of connection is through music. Okay, that's an obvious point. So I just want to what we could do a little. We'll start off with a little bit of singing from a class. This is like a classic Hallel song. Like you got to know this. If you want, this is basically sung in every shul in the world. Even MG, so you just got to, it's like one of those you got to know. And I have the list, you have the links on the sheet, so you can certainly listen to more. Let's call it, and I would call this basically basic Jewish literacy. I mean, if you want to walk into a synagogue and feel comfortable, you got to know the tunes. You know what I mean? That's it. It's like you're gonna go to a Yankee game and not know to sing Sweet Caroline. No, that's not acceptable. Just not acceptable. So there's some songs you got to know. You got to know Happy Birthday. There's some basic songs you need to know. So Hallel, I'm going to put that as well. So here we're going to go. A little share. Let me get let me bring it up here. We'll do a share screen. And this should be familiar to you. Okay. Okay, so we're going to do a little singing. All right, so this is they're basically doing an instructional thing of Seder songs, which you're going to sing both at the Seder and as well as in the shul. So this is from the third paragraph in the Hallel. Here we go. I'll just sing along with the guy.
Haranu, page 634. Hashem Zeharanu Yevarech, Yevarech Beit Yisrael, Yevarech Beit Aaron, Yevarech Yirei Hashem, Adonim Im Adonim, Yosef Adonim, Alechem Ve'alechem, Beruchim Adonim Hashem, Oseh Shamayim Ba'aretz, Shamayim Shamayim Hashem, Ve'arez Nadalim Ve'adam,
All right. That's your have you heard that song? Have you heard that tune before? Do we get some? I got one yes. I got one. All right, so fine. So that's it. That's a classic tune. I'm not sure if we sing that one in MJE. But that's a classic one. It's a standard Ashkenazic synagogue tune. That's a big one. All right. So you have the link. While you're cleaning for Pesach, you put the YouTube on, and you could whistle while you work. You could listen. Okay. So that's one. Now, I'm going to also share with you another one. This one is a more elaborate. This one has four guitars drum and is done with a zillion people. Let me show you this one. This was in the Great Synagogue, which is actually literally okay. All right, this is next door to the Prima Kings Hotel where we did when we stayed for our fellowship trip. So this is actually taken from Sukkot. This is a Sukkot Hallel extravaganza. And I'll let the music do the talking here. So let's get to the. We'll give you a little clip, a little taste of this. Okay. Here we go.
Thank you.
pretty animated, exciting. And I think that song is sung at MG. That's one of the tunes they select. Okay. Now, Okay, so let me share a screen for a moment. There we go. Okay, so here's my question to you, to everyone here. How can you move enthusiastic hollow singing to the next level? So let's say a person comes to MGE and they learn the songs and they're singing their heart out. They're excited. You've seen that before. They're dancing, they're singing. What would take that hollow to the next level?
Well, I think it's not just knowing the words and feeling like you are part of a community to share in them, but to understand them, like to understand what you're saying so that they have more purpose.
Yes. Danielle, excellent point. In other words, music is there to highlight the themes of what you're trying to articulate. So if hollow is praising of God, so it would be helpful to know how you're praising him. So therefore, knowing what you're saying, that's why we always have the transliterated and the English sidurim, so a person can kind of get the best of both worlds. They can feel they're a participant by saying the words in Hebrew transliterated, and they can also look at the English and they're like, well, what exactly am I saying, at least on the most basic level? Now, it's very hard to do this in the moment. You know what I'm saying? You know, to just like open up the Siddur to Hallel, as he said, page 632 in the old Alter Siddur, and then just sort of like go with it. So it's very important, and what we're going to do tonight, came to the right place, we're going to actually talk about some of the themes and motifs, and specifically how they're going to be part woven into the Haggadah, and of course said in the synagogue. Okay, so it's important. It's a tremendous thing when MGers come and they don't know Hebrew and they don't know what they're really saying, but they sing and they feel connected and they feel part of the community, and it becomes a meaningful experience, and that's great. But now we want to upgrade that to the next level, and the upgrading is really to understand, what is the paragraph saying. What is the general motif? And then how does the individual verses come to support that? Okay, that's taking the next level, and that takes work. That's really a studying. So now, what I want to share is that the first two paragraphs of Hallel are actually dropped in at the end of the Magid. Okay, so we're going to do this together. And I'm going to label this. It's like when Magid, the telling of the story of the Exodus, goes from mind to heart. Okay, so before this time, you're talking about the 10 plagues. You're talking about my father was a wandering Aramean. Lavan came and tried to uproot us all. He's worse than Paro. Paro only wanted to kill the man, but Lavan wanted to wipe everybody out. And you go into all kinds of discussions about the nature of the Exodus. So we were idolaters, and now we came to his service. We were slaves to Paro, and now we're free. All kinds of stuff. And depending on people in the room, you can talk about different ideas, and we discuss that in different nights. Okay. Now, the last couple of paragraphs before you finish off the Magid section, which is generally the largest section of the Haggadah, we get to this statement. So let me call upon Shana. All right. So read it out, Shana.
The Hebrew or the English?
Whatever you want.
Oh, what do we have time for tonight?
All right, yeah, go right to the English. We're low on time already.
In each and every generation, a person is obligated to see himself as if he left Egypt, as it is stated, and you shall explain to your son on that day, for the sake of this, did the Lord do this for me in my going out of Egypt? Not only our ancestors did the Holy One, blessed be he, redeem, but rather also us together with them did he redeem, as it is stated, and he took us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers.
Okay, so this is one of the most famous statements of the Haggadah, where a person has to see himself as if he left Egypt. I'll ask the obvious question. Well, you know, hello, is 2022, you did not leave Egypt. Okay. So in what sense have you left Egypt? You weren't there. It happened 3,500 years ago. You're not 3,500 years old.
We weren't there, and we may not have physically left Egypt, but I think there's a mental aspect of it, especially living in a similar manner, that we're living as Jews outside of Israel, the same way the Israelites were back then. They were living as Jews, but in Egypt, whereas we're in New York.
So are people, do people in Jerusalem this Pesach read this section?
Yes, they do.
They do read this. So it's not about being physically within the boundaries of the land of Israel. So
I think there's also an element of that we should be looking for, like trying to figure out a way within our own life that we are celebrating something we are free from. Like, for example, in Pesach 2018, the day of the first Seder was when I was offered a demotion in title and spent the Seder's like, what am I going to do about work? Do I accept this offer? Do I not accept this offer? And then during Chol HaMoed, I gave my notice. I gave 8 weeks notice, but for me, that felt like my own personal redemption on Pesach.
All right. So that's always to apply the national story to your personal story, of course, is great to make it more powerful. But what is really the Haggadah asking us to do? We have to answer that. What does it mean? Now, it doesn't say you did go. He says in every generation you have to do as if. Now it's not. But again, are we actors on the stage? And are we being theatrical? I mean, to what end? In what sense? As if we have to see ourselves as if we left Egypt. Danielle, you had a thought?
I was just going to say that I think it goes back to what we talked about, like maybe last week or before, is like, what is like our own like personal Mitzrayim that unfortunately we're living, where there is like the scourge of anti-Semitism, like that is, you know, or to live in a state in a time where there is a lot of crime and hatred against Jews, that we are struggling, we are not at peace, we are not living, like Mashiach has not come yet. We are still in this struggle, and the most, like the core part of having a Seder is to tell the story of our Exodus, to make a connection so that it's not just us, but our children and their children and their great, great grandchildren will continue to have this strong connection, appreciation for Hashem, and recognition of this redemption that he sought to bring us to.
Right. So excellent points. To add to that, you can give two approaches. You could either say, what I think what Danielle mentioning is that I may not have physically left the borders of Egypt, but I am the direct beneficiary of that. In other words, there's no difference. In other words, the Jews were redeemed. They received the Torah. They became a Jewish people. And therefore, I'm a beneficiary of that. And therefore, so there's no difference. As far as the net result, I'm as beneficiary of that as the person leaving Egypt. That's point number one. Point number two, which is related, obviously, is that how do you look at the Jewish people? Is there a Jewish people that exist at every single point in time? Has there been like, you know, like 10,000 units of Jewish, you know, like free frames in a film since 3,500 years ago? Or is the Jewish people past, present, and future? Basically, we're one entity. We're the Jewish people. And the Jew, that's why now Moshe is talking, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Everybody who left Egypt and was over the age of 20 when they left had already died out. So he's speaking to a population of many of them who never were in Egypt. And he says, and God took us out from there in order to bring us in. Us, he's talking to everybody as if it's them, but it's not them. They're the children of those who left Egypt to give us the land that which he swore upon to our fathers. So basically, the way that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking about the Jewish people to the Jewish people is that we as the Jewish people past, present, and future, we left Egypt. That's part of our it's called part of our national identity, part of our national psyche. And that's what we're trying to preserve, is that it's a big part of being a Jew, is understanding that we went through this process. So we have to keep that identification as part of a Jew is I'm a redeemed slave. And then I received the Torah, and basically I became enslaved or a servant of Hashem. That basically is the idea. So in a sense, we left Egypt because we're a member of Jewish people. The Jewish people left Egypt. We are part of the Jewish people. Thus, we left Egypt. So there's an identification with a past, present, and future. And then we mentioned last week, right, Soloveitchik's point, that the Jewish people are sort of the exodus, and the anti-Semitism is ongoing. We are still having the same struggle. It's not Paro. It's not Haman. It's not Hitler. It's somebody. It's other anti-Semitic faces. So the exodus and the becoming free is an ongoing struggle for the Jewish people. Every generation has a specifically different thing. So we have to identify with the Jewish people, which transcends time. I think that's the key element to perceive ourselves. So, and that's really what we're going here with the Haggadah. Instead of talking about there were these Jews, they were slaves, and now you're going from third person to first person. You're speaking about yourself. Hebrew. Because the verse that Moshe is telling the Jewish people, you will tell your son on that day, saying, on account of this that Hashem did for me. Well, he's talking about you're going to tell your kid at some future that you're the beneficiary of this. So he's talking to them not as we our ancestors where this were happened to us. No, you were it happened to you. You because you're a member of the Jewish people. This is part of our identity. So that's a key element. Now that's step one. Then we're going to shift to step two. Now we go into working through the implications. Okay, so Danielle, read out the next paragraph. Oh, you're muted.
Therefore, we are obligated to thank, praise, loud, glorify, exalt, lavish, bless, raise high, and acclaim He who made all these miracles for our ancestors and for us. He brought us out from slavery to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to celebration of a festival, from darkness to great light, and from servitude to redemption. And let us say a new song for him. Hallelujah.
Okay, so if you are if you feel as the beneficiary of that Hashem did that, in other words, in a certain sense, you could say it like this. When God did the 10 plagues to liberate the Jewish people, he was there trying to liberate the Jewish people for eternity. So I may not have been the person who stepped across the boundary of Egypt, but I'm the guy, I'm a beneficiary. I feel great to be a Jew who would not exist if this did not occur. So there's a process of personalization, what right now has to. So I always, what I do at this particular point, at this, before this, therefore, I tell, when I'm running the Seder, I say to the, everyone says, before we go into the next paragraph, just take about 30 seconds to think about what you as an individual feel proud about being a Jew. Why are you happy to be a Jew? And that's part of, you know, tonight we celebrate a birth of a nation. What do you feel, you know, and don't share with anybody. It ain't nobody's business. So what do you feel about that you want to praise Hashem, that you will feel as a beneficiary of the Jewish people, as a member of the Jewish people? He did this for you. What do you feel good about? And think about that. So then you say, we're obligated to thank and praise and laud and glorify and exalt and lavish. And then you're saying, and let us say a new song. Okay. So if I'm the beneficiary of these miracles and not just my ancestors, but really it was done for them and for us, I got to say thank you. I got to praise Hashem for it. And now this is introduction to the hollow. Okay, step three, call to action. Let's check this out. All right, I'll take a turn. So then we say this is the first paragraph of Hallel, Hallelujah, which of course everybody's familiar with. It means praise God. Okay. Then now this is taken from this was crafted by King David, and the way he's saying it, the stance, it's as if the leader or the conductor is addressing the people. He's saying, praise, servants of the Lord, praise the name of God. So he's basically encouraging people. He's basically like a conductor. He's directing people, like, you know, to make what they call in Hebrew, lahavdil, to make a, you know, not to identify, but, you know, it's like when you have a rock band leader on stage. Imagine Madison Square Garden filled with Coldplay, okay? And the guy starts and then directs the band, the people, all right, you sing a stanza, and then we'll sing a, you know, they do that back and forth. I'm sure you've seen that, right? Everybody's seen a concert. That's, it always has that, and where the band, if they're really doing a good job, they're able to engage a sort of a merge between the band and the group, the crowd, in a collective singing, okay? But like one of the ways to do it is called call and response. You'll sing a sentence, and then we'll sing a sentence, you know what I'm saying? And has a very powerful experience, you know what I'm saying? Let me pause right there. Have you seen that rock band, rock concert phenomena? Okay? If not, just go onto YouTube and you'll do some homework, okay? Every classic band has always done that, especially when their songs are very well known, and their fans love to do that. They love to be involved in their, like, it's like, it's not just they're listening to a concert. We are involved collectively in the concert. So here, the Hallelujah, say, praise Hashem. Then it's like in a command form, praise servants of Hashem. Hallelujah de Adonai. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah Hashem Hashem. Okay? And then he says, may the Lord of, may the name of the Lord be blessed from now and forever. Okay? What does it mean for the name? Let me ask you this question. What does it mean for the name? What does it mean for the name? What does it mean that the name of the Lord should be blessed forever and ever? What does that even mean? It's in English, but what does those words in English mean?
We should never forget them.
Yes, but who is the conductor saying to everybody who's in the crowd? What could be in the temple? It could be in the synagogue. It could be wherever. He's saying, because now he's talking about, well, he's talking about the committed people, saying service, he's calling them servants of Hashem. So he's talking about people who are very committed to Hashem. So he's saying, praise servants of Hashem, praise the name of the Lord. May the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever. Now, by the way, that's the same thing as we say, we respond in Kaddish. Yehei Shmei Rabba Marach Olam Lameyah. That's in Aramaic. May the name of the Lord, may the great name of Hashem be blessed forever and ever. That's the classic response in the Kaddish, right? Yehei Shmei Rabba Mavorach.
We should keep could it be like we should keep doing what he asked us to do? Like, say, you know, celebrate Passover, keep Shabbos.
That, well, that's certainly the case, but I think it's going even further. This is a sort of a tefillah or a request for what kind of world? If you're saying, may the name of a Lord be blessed for now and forever, what kind of world is that? And then just to add on to it, from where? Oh, from the rising of the sun in the east.
Good world? Nice world?
Right. It's really talking about, in a certain sense, it's wanting a world, in a certain sense, like a redeemed world, where basically all humans accept Hashem and his contribution. Look what you're saying. May the name of the Lord be blessed from now and forever, from the rising of the sun in the east to its setting, the name of the Lord is praised. Okay, so this little unit over here is basically saying, that we would like to, our aspiration is that not only do individual Jews praise Hashem, but that basically all of humanity praise Hashem. In other words, that it's not just simply a little secret, but it's really universally appreciated. And then there's a pivot over here. Then he says, above all nations is the Lord. His honor is above the heavens. So now we're talking about the greatness of Hashem, that he transcends human power. He's, you know, he's mightier than Paro. He's mightier than the president. He's mightier than everything. And his glory is, you know, his honor is beyond, is higher than the heavens. It, you know, he's the most honored being. Okay. And then they're asking a rhetorical question. Who is like the Lord our God who sits on high, who looks down from the heavens and on the earth? So this is talking about an idea that now it's talking about Hashem is unique because, you know, there was a whole group of philosophers that were called deists that maintained that God created the world and he left. Famously appreciated by Benjamin Franklin. Right? He was a deist. So he maintains that God sits on high, but he does not look down. He's not interested in our world. He shall we say, moved on. So King David saying, no. And that's really the celebration of Pesach is Ben Adabon. Who is like Lord your God sits on high, who looks down upon the heavens and the earth? He brings up the poor out of the dirt from the refuse piles. He raised the destitute, which is another word for poor. To seat them with nobles of his people, he sits a barren woman in a home, a happy mother of children. Hallelujah. So basically, it's talking about God's ability through providence to take people who are lowly and raise them up to become distinguished aristocrats, which of course fits in very sweetly to what we're just talking about, the entire story of the Exodus. So this is not a standard version of the Hallel. In other words, it's the Hallel of the Seder night is taking the Hallel paragraphs and pressing them into service to be the culmination, let's call it the closing ceremony of the Maggid. Do you understand that? In other words, it's not. You mentioned the question last time. Why don't we make a bracha? Because it's not appropriate. Right now, we're using this paragraph, which basically summarizes in a more global sense of the goal of the Exodus or what God does. He should be praised. Everybody should appreciate him. Why? Because he brings up the poor out of the dirt. We were poor. We were destitute. We were enslaved. And he made us nobles. We are free men and women. So that's what the key thing is. This paragraph is a fantastic element to celebrate Hashem's involvement in the Exodus. Okay, that's paragraph number one. We only do two paragraphs, and then we take a break. Okay, then we get to the second paragraph, which is again all these. By the way, just to pause, all these paragraphs, different communities, own songs for them. Sometimes multiple versions. Sometimes they'll just sing the closing sentence. Sometimes, you know, whatever. Every pair, but you know, it's something to learn. Okay, and you can just check out the links that I sent you, so you can different options. Okay, now this is B'tzeis from Mitzrayim. In Israel's going out from Egypt, the house of Yaakov from his people of foreign speech. So already, King David in the second paragraph is basically talking about the Exodus. I mean, this, you can't get more Exodus than that. Yehuda became his holy one, Israel his dominion. So what he's now is this sort of like a commentary on what occurred. What's the significance of the Exodus? We became his people. What kind of people? His holy people. We became his cherished nation. Okay, so these two sentences over here in very quick ways summarizes what did God do for us. He took us out of Egypt. And again, they always have the double couplet. They always use the poetic way. They have the two phrase move. Phrase one, in Israel's going out from Egypt. That's phrase number one. Then they'll say the same thing reworded. Oh, the house of Yaakov from a people of his foreign speech, people who spoke Egyptian. Okay. So it's, they always have, that's the classic, in the 150 chapters of Tehillim, that's one of the classic poetic manners of the there's a snazzy name which is escaping me right now, but basically theme in fragment one, repeated in different words in the second part of the sentence. Okay, then he says, what was the good of that? Well, we became his holy nation, his dominion. Okay, so that's awesome. Now, then there's a shifting. King David is talking about something else. All right, Shannon, read it out.
Don't The sea sought and fled, the Jordan turned to the rear. The mountains danced like rams, the hills like young sheep. What is happening to you, O sea, that you are fleeing? O Jordan, that you turn to the rear? O mountains, that you dance like rams? O hills, like young sheep? From before the Master, tremble, O earth, from before the Lord of Yaakov. He who turns the boulder into a pond of water, the flint into a spring of water.
Okay, so generally, before we get to details, what is this part of the paragraph speaking about? What's the theme? What are you talking about? Then we'll talk about the literary devices that he utilizes. What is David HaMelech saying in just simple and just in, you know, to take out the poetry and give me a one sentence summary?
He's talking about the splitting of the Red Sea.
That's one example. Then you have the splitting of the Jordan. You got the dancing mountains, which is that's referring to like the shaking of the earthquake experience at Mount Sinai. And then he's asking, well, why are you guys, you know, now, and by making it into a animal reality, you know, the sea is, you know, is like a ram, the hills like a sheep, the sea, you know, why are they personifying into an animal, into these little creatures? What basically saying here? So in a simple thing is, the natural order submits to God's power. Now we have examples. One, the Red Sea. It split. It saw, in other words, but then in a great poetic form, they're making the sea initially like a person. It saw it and ran away. In other words, the water split because it was quote unquote running away from God. Right, the Yarden, this Jordan River, when the Jews entered into the land with Joshua, turned to the rear. In other words, they also it moved, like it got quote unquote scared by God, and then it split. Okay, it's personifying, and then it personifies it in a different way. Why is Mount Sinai shaking? Oh, it's like a ram. Rams jump. We went to those who went to 1 year went to Ein Gedi. We saw the jumping rams, so the ibexes. Okay, so. And so that's you get the last thing from before the Master of Earth, before the Lord of Yaakov. He turns the boulder into a pond of thing. This is the hitting of the rock and the water coming out. He flint into a spring of thing. That refers to various miracles that showed God's power, what God, quote unquote, did in order to facilitate the Jewish people's escape, redemption, and maintenance in the desert. So. This paragraph also is utilized as part of the immediate howl of the right after you tell the story. Okay, so basically to shrink it down, first paragraph is God's recognize God, you know, God's providence of raising up the destitute and giving them nobility and looking toward a world that. Appreciates that. That's sort of paragraph number one. Paragraph two is talking about God's intervention, miraculous intervention from the time that the Jews left Egypt all the way through their arrival into to Israel. And basically that it was because of the natural order, as it were, submitted to the power of God. That's basically what this paragraph's talking about. Okay. Now, we've done that. Now we're ready to we lift up our second glass of wine, and then we make a blessing, which I'm asking the question is like, why are we making a blessing now? Why don't we just, all right, we praise Hashem. Let's go on to the next part. The next part of the Seder is, Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, Magid, Raksa, oh, washing hands, and Mosi Matzah. And let's go on to the Matzah. But no, we are now about to say a blessing. All right, so we'll have to analyze why that. All right, Danielle, you're on. I'm going to pick on Scott. All right. Take it away, Danielle.
All right. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who redeemed us and redeemed our ancestors from Egypt and brought us on this night to eat matzah and maror. So too, Lord our God and God of our ancestors, bring us to other appointed times and holidays that will come to greet us in peace, joyful in the building of your city and happy in your worship, that we shall eat there from the offerings and from the Pesach sacrifices, the blood of which shall reach the wall of your altar for favor. And we shall thank you with a new song upon our redemption and on the restoration of our souls. Blessed are you, Lord, who redeemed Israel.
Okay. So the blessing is a blessing on redemption. Okay. The theme is redemption. We start off with the word, and the Hebrew is ga'al or ge'ula. Okay. So so the basic question I'm asking is like, here's the basic steps. We talked about the story. Could have been for 15 minutes, could have been for 2 hours. Then we're told that we have to see ourselves as left Egypt. Great. Then I'm the beneficiary. I got to praise Hashem. Great. Then I'm given to sing the first two paragraphs of Hallel that sort of capture the exuberance and thankfulness and praise of Hashem for his involvement in the Exodus. Beautiful. Why do I now need a bracha here? Or you could always ask the other question, what would I be lacking if I didn't have this bracha? And notice it's the same bracha we say, it's a variation of the same we make a bracha by before we do the Amidah, both in the morning and and also for the evening service. Baruch Ata Hashem, God Israel. It's, you know, similar themes, a little different, but it's still praising God as the Redeemer of Israel. That's the main point. Why do I need that? What do you guys say?
Maybe it's also the reminder that the praising Hashem, it isn't just related to Pesach and reminding that he like saved us, you know, from Egypt and, you know, gave us the Torah and everything that followed. But this is an everyday reminder that when we daven or, you know, when Mashiach comes and the temple is rebuilt and we will make sacrifices and perhaps instead of prayer, that this is something that happens again and again and again to remind us of our gratitude to Hashem.
But what's lacking with the gratitude that we showed before? I mean, we just said two paragraphs of Hallel. That's pretty grateful. And if you, I mean, and then in a certain sense, well, there's no end to that. So I'm gonna get to the other questions. Then why don't we finish off Hallel? But I'm just keeping that question in my back pocket.
Right. Maybe now. That even when the temple is rebuilt, we will still be doing this.
True. So the point is that we as people, we're very concrete. So the bottom line is you can't just have a general praise of God, God who helps out the destitute, God who took us out of Egypt. We now have to sort of like, as a close, like for example, and this is, you know, you have the Olympics. What do you have on the last day of the Olympics? What do you have on the last day of the Olympics? We just had the Olympics. What do you have? What's the last step in the Olympics? The last day. What do you always have? Come on, guys.
Closing ceremony.
Thank you. Scott Shapiro. Beautiful. You have the closing ceremony. What is the goal of the closing ceremony?
To reflect on everything that just went down.
But if you were there in the stands, you saw it. Why do we need to have a reflection?
Because it's a worthwhile accomplishment to celebrate.
And by having it reduced down to a 2 hour or hour and a half closing ceremony with what really is being accomplished in the mind of all the spectators, those who are in the stands or those who are watching on television, maybe a billion people. What it gets accomplished or what do they hope will get accomplished?
It's closure. It's like, you know, we went through this whole pretty emotional experience together, and this kind of like ties it up in a nice little bow.
Exactly. That's a good analogy. Just like in the Olympics, you might have 10 days of competition with all the nations of the world battling out who will be able to claim superiority in various modes of, you know, athletic competition, who got the most gold, who got the most silver. And then we have what they want to sort of show. The Olympics have a motif of international harmony. We're now together, and we'll have dance, celebration, music, and everybody comes together. So basically, and whatever, they have a particular theme that they want to highlight in the particular summer or winter Olympics. So too, a person at a Pesach theater, even if he's reading just the Agada, not making one word of extra commentary, you're touching a lot of themes. You're all over the place. So what do you got to do? You got to get down to, all right, bottom line, what are we really praising Hashem for? Blessed is your God who redeemed us and redeemed our forefathers from Egypt. Step one. And brought us tonight to eat matzah and marah, which is sort of a weird thing. That's the goal. To just say, who brought us out of Egypt to give us the Torah. But specifically, these mitzvos play a very, these mitzvos that we do on Seder night are really, they play, I think people feel about them differently because they're different. They're not your standard mitzvos. In other words, the mitzvos here, person feels and knows what am I doing? Why am I doing it? And how am I doing it? In other words, you're really not supposed to even eat the matzah till you discuss the matzah. And you say, well, what is the idea or ideas that the matzah is supposed to convey? So really the night is about redeeming us so we can be involved in mitzvot as being manifest through the matzah and the marah. And then we say, you know something? We also hope that we're missing a big part. This is this last part, so too, was added in the time of the exile. You say, so too, we want to have other holidays, which will greet us in peace, which again alludes to the fact that was something that oftentimes we're in America, we oftentimes, fail to remember. Why would a person, part of the prayer is that we should come to other holidays in peace? What has been the Jewish experience essentially for the last 2,000 years? Well, that the holidays were not peaceful. I mean, Jews did Sidarim, in the Gulag, in Siberia, in ghettos, during the Inquisition, pogroms, terrible circumstances. Certainly in Christian times, Pesach, like this year, coincides with Easter. And then, of course, you have Jesus' Last Supper, which was the Seder, and then him being crucified. And then that was in part of the Roman Catholic Church, an opportunity to stir up the hatred toward the Jew who were the Christ killers. So Pesach was oftentimes a very scary time. So we were looking for a time that we can have the holidays in peace. Where? Joyful in the building of your city, happy in your worship. In other words, back in Jerusalem, everybody together with sovereignty and to do your service there. And therefore to have the Korban Pesach. So apparently, because the Korban Pesach, not having the Korban Pesach really is a lack in not just Pesach, but in having the entire system of Korban, of the holidays. Having a diminished Pesach is apparently also is a diminished Shavuot and Sukkot. You want to have the full package. And then we shall pray, thank you with a new song upon our redemption of our restoration of our souls. This alludes to the ultimate redemption, which is the redemption of the Mashiach. So we sort of like, we're thanking for our redemption now, but we're hoping for the full one later. So it's one part thanks and one part request. And notice, say, bloody God who redeemed Israel. It's past tense. But we're asking, and there's a praising and an asking. We're praising for what he gave us and requesting for a fulfillment. Why do we have this thing culminating the Maggid? Because we're sort of like shrinking it all down. This is our closing statement. This is what we want. This is the consequence. This is what we feel. And this sort of like clarifies it very clearly. And then, of course, you've done this on a toast. Then you make a bore pregafen. You recline, drink your second cup of wine, out. Okay. Then you've completed magid. Okay. So we have, I just want 5 questions here. I think we've answered some of them. Number one, why do we not say a bracha in this challah like we do throughout the year? I think we mentioned that. What do you say? Why don't we say a challah? We just go into the challah.
This challah isn't like a set-aside portion of davening. This challah is coming about as a full expression from the bottom of our hearts of gratitude and elation, having just gone through the entire telling of Yetziat Mitzrayim. That for us, if you're able to really personalize the experience, when you get to Hallel, this happened to me a couple of years ago, I had tears coming and was able to really feel that passion and gratitude for it.
Beautiful. Correct. That's the point. It's not a formal shul-based communal institutionally kind of hallel. It is hallel being utilized to express the feelings of one who's been redeemed. Now, it sort of answers why do we tuck in just 2 paragraphs? Because 2 paragraphs deal with the Exodus specifically. Why is a bracha blessed is the Redeemer's replaced at the end? We just answered that. Now, here's another question. Okay, so why don't we tuck in the other paragraphs? We have chapters 113, 114, there's 115, 116, 117, 118. Why don't we just, we're already on a roll. Let's just go for it. And then, you finish off your holiday thing, and then matzah maror, hill sandwich, a meal, afikoman, benching out. Why don't we finish up Hallel? So this really demands a part 2 of how to sing and know Hallel like a pro. But the same point is that the second part of the second paragraphs, chapters 115, 16, and 17 and 18, is a completely shift it's one part praising and one part requesting for God to bring us to the ultimate redemption. The next sentence we say, "Lolano Hashem Lolano, Ki L'Shimcha Tein Kavod Al Chasdecha." Don't have the redemption for our sake, but do it for your name's sake. Which means saying that, what are you basically saying? You're saying we're really not worthy on our own great merit to merit a redemption, but redeem it so that it will not be a desecration of your name. So King David sort of shifts a tonality. If you look through all the paragraphs, it's it's one part praising, and then it's like mena meitzer karasika, I'm calling you out of the depth. So it's sort of like if you guys are familiar with the tachanun prayer, there's a little bit of a tachanun thing, which is supplication, basically saying, I know that we have sinned, I know that we're not worthy, but would you help us out anyways, so we do not have a tremendous desecration of God's name, because people look at the Jews as being lowly, say, well, if you were successful, well, where's your God? He's abandoned you. Which, of course, the church said about the Jews. Oh, if you were so successful, then why are you the wandering Jew? Which was true till 1948. So it's a different thing. And then we actually say the most powerful words: Ana Hashem Hoshiana, please, God, save us now. Ana Adonai Hasichana, please God, bring us success now. So that is not from a perspective of redemption. That's perspective of we need redemption. So the second part of the Hallel requires we have to have more thought. So we're gonna eat the matzah, thinking about the matzah. We're gonna have the maror, the hill sandwich, the meal, the benching, and the afikoman, and then at that latter state, you're more able to consider and reflect about the next phase. So it's one part praise, Hodol Hashem Ki Tov Kilom Chasdo, give thanks to God for He is great, His kindness is eternal. On the other hand, you're saying, well, that's true, but we're also feeling that we are lacking. and where it's really a prayer for the ultimate redemption. So it's a, it has a two poles oscillating of, we are embodied by King David's own personal experience. I feel chased down, you know, they're in the enemies are going after King David, or basically the enemies of Jews are surrounding us, and we call it to you, God, if we need help. We praise Hashem for the good stuff in our lives. And then simultaneously we request that we have salvation and success. You'll see those themes. We don't have any more time to go through the next five paragraphs of Hallel, but I'm just giving you a motif. So the first, so basically first two paragraphs express our gratitude for the Exodus and the fact that we as a Jewish people then and now are redeemed. And then the second part, the latter Hallel, which we'll do on the fourth cup of wine, references the fact that we're looking forward to the ultimate redemption, and that we navigate out of the travails and the troubles of exile, exemplified by King David's own travails, which he represents the Jewish people. He's the king of Israel, and our own situation. So that's sort of the general motifs. So, but what I've given you at the very least is a methodology. In other words, imagine you'll be bored in shul. Imagine that would ever happen. Just turn to the Hallel section and start to look at the other paragraph. Look at the English. And in your own mind, like, say, well, what? And ask yourself one question. What is the unifying theme here? What are all these sentences trying to say? Try to crystallize it down to one sentence. And how does all these sentences, the movement of the different poetic elements, come to say that? So at the very least, well, this is what you want. This is what you're looking for. You want to be able to say paragraph one is A, paragraph B is, you know, paragraph two is this idea. You want to be able to bang it out, that you at least know thematically. Now, there is a cheating thing. The R-Scroll has basically sort of summarized that into one sentence. You could look at that, but that's what they basically did. But that's what you want to do. So therefore, when you go into a Hallel in real time and you know the song and you're singing, you can actually merge the joy of the heart of the song with the appreciation of the ideas with the mind. The best Hallel is a heart-mind experience. That's what you're looking for, okay? You just can't step up to the plate and knock it out of the park. You got to do some work beforehand, because we just did two paragraphs, and you know, and it was an hour, and we're talking about different ideas. But it's not so much. You could just, you know, read the paragraph, get the basic motif, and I've already said, I give you sort of the meta scaffolding so you know what the basic deal is, and you could build from there. And that's how to sing and know Hallel like a pro. I did in 1 hour. All right, guys, you're now pros. Mazel tov, congratulations. Okay.
I'm ready.
All right, you're ready. That's it. All right, so tomorrow night, I think I'll share the link. I'm going to do a Pesach Q&A. 8 o'clock. I'll open up to anybody that's doing the senior fellowship. We'll do some question and answers, and then I'll, you know, stuff to help your Seder if we got the extra time. Man, there's always a top five. I've done that top five MG questions, but I've done that already, so that's a little bit of recycling. But whatever. If people run out of questions, I'll always make sure I got some stuff out in the back pocket. And if I don't see
always useful stuff.
I try. So if I don't speak to you guys, I want to wish each and every one of you a Chag Kosher Sameach, a wonderful Yontif. Enjoy the holiday. Hopefully get a chance to spend time with family and friends. And there's so much richness to Pesach. And hopefully you can yourself enjoy it and take some of that wisdom that you have gathered tonight and in years past, share it with somebody else.
Cool.
All right, guys.
Chag
Kasher v'Sameach. Right?
Correct. Well done.
Zisim Pesach. That was the other one.
That's another one. Zisim Pesach. A sweet Passover. Exactly.
I was working at Basseri all day today, and so everyone came in and said Zisim Pesach.
They love it. Yeah, Zisim Pesach. You love it.
Zisim Pesach. I like that one.
All right.
Thanks, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Bye.